is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He's rejoicing. He's thrilled about this. Blessed, happy is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Having mentioned the guile of the spirit, then he recalls a circumstance in his life. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. He's describing there a man who's in emotional turmoil, and that emotional turmoil is not separate from his material physical being, but it manifests itself in his physical being, in his feelings. You can't separate the two. Your soul, your inner being, your spiritual being is connected to your body. And the pains, the discomfort of sinning against God and hiding it and not dealing with it, or having turmoil in your life and not taking it to God, is more than we can bear. So what did the psalmist do then? Verse 5, his answer was, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Do you see the transformation? He begins by saying how wonderful it is to be forgiven. And he talks about how God has forgiven him. In the middle was confession, taking his problem to the Lord and leaving it there. You see, drugs, like alcohol, can change our feeling, but they cannot change the way in which we react to our circumstances. So the circumstances are still very real, but for a moment the drugs have changed my feelings. So in other words, they have produced a mood that is contrary to reality. The reality is I'm sad. The reality is I'm brokenhearted. The reality is I fear for my future. That reality is still there. But the drug allows me to forget about it, go to sleep or function. So what it is, it's a functional savior. Israel had a savior. He delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. So as they cross the Red Sea and they're on their way to the promised land, they're a picture of a saved person, redeemed from the bondage of the world. But they get there in the wilderness, and they start looking back, and they start facing thirst, and they start facing hunger, and they start facing other problems, and they look for a savior. So they make a golden calf, or they look to something else, and they create what is a functional deliver, which they believe promises to deliver them, but it cannot deliver them. It only deals with the symptoms and not with the problem. Does that make sense to you? Are you understanding what I'm saying? It makes a promise it can't keep. That's why the Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You're going through the valley of the shadow of death, and the bottle beckons you from the cupboard or from the corner market and says, I will comfort you. I will help you forget. I will wrap my arms around you and enable you to sleep. But it cannot change your circumstances. It can only cause the feelings to change. Did you know that every idol is actually just a means to an end? What did Israel want when they made a golden calf? Go read the passage. They wanted Egypt. They wanted the leeks and garlics and onions and all the things they'd enjoyed back in Egypt. The idol is just the means that they hope to get them to the end. What does a person who drinks drinks want and drinks to excess? They want peace. They want deliverance from something, from some tormenting memory, from some tormenting experience or difficult experience. They want acceptance by the crowd. They want approval. There are all kinds of things they want. Nobody wants the bottle in truth until finally it enslaves them. It's just a means to an end. The problem is it never brings them that end. But God can. Would you go with me to Isaiah chapter 55? One of the most wonderful invitations in the Bible that God ever gave, Isaiah chapter 55. Some of you know it by heart. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk. By what? By wine. Are you thirsty? God says, come. Come. Come to me. I'm the waters. Come to me. Buy wine and milk. I read this statement the other day. I'd never seen this before, and I thought, wow, I like that. Because wine is usually kept in a cool place, or what we call a wine cellar. Here's what somebody wrote one time. I thought, wow, I like that. When in the cellar, so when you're down under and it's dark and dank, when in the cellar, look for God's choicest wines. You know what one of God's choicest wines is for the believer today? When peace like a river attendeth my way. It is well with my soul. We sang it this morning. That's a choice wine. How about Psalm 36, 7 and 8? How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings, and thou shalt, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink from the river of thy pleasure. God is the source of that which soothes the soul, which refreshes the heart, which comforts the sorrow and the loneliness. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Wine is not bread. Alcoholic beverage. Wine as an alcoholic beverage is not bread. It will not satisfy you. It is not what you need. Don't spend your money on that and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. When you're in the cellar, look for God's choicest wines. They're available, and they will sweeten your soul. Now, tonight, if you'll allow me for the next few minutes or next little while, what if you believe and are convinced and convicted after considering all the biblical evidence that God allows for moderate drinking? And that it's okay in moderation to drink an alcoholic beverage. Supposing that that's your conviction. You're a Christian. I'm going to assume that you are born again, Bible-believing Christian who wants to honor God. And you examining the evidence, being open before God. And here's a question that's always good to ask. If God did state it clearly in the Bible, and somebody could show me clearly in the Bible a verse that says, thou shalt not drink alcoholic beverages, what would my reaction be? If my reaction would be, then this moment, absolutely, I'm done, I'm finished. That settles it for me. That's good. But if you know in your heart that's not what your reaction would be, that's not good. But suppose you're at that place. Is it okay then? Should I then go ahead and drink because I find no condemnation of it, because there isn't a thou shalt not? And by the way, why didn't God ever just say, wouldn't it be a lot easier if God just said thou shalt not drink alcoholic beverages? Why didn't God prohibit the drinking of wine? Because it wasn't a problem then. It wasn't an issue. He did speak about drunkenness, which was a problem. But wine was a part of a healthy, balanced diet. It's something that everybody did because it's not like the beverages of today. And I'm not going to go back and preach all that message. But I'm simply saying to you, that's why God didn't prohibit it. But nonetheless, what do I do? What principles as a Christian should govern my life? And I'm going to suggest to you tonight that Scripture gives me at least three principles that ought to govern every area of my life. Every issue, every question ought to be submitted to these principles. What is a principle? A principle is a general or fundamental law, doctrine, or assumption. It's a rule or code of conduct. That's from the dictionary. A principle. Principle number one. I am not my own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll look at these passages, but I won't deal a long time with them. I think to many of you, they're very familiar portions of Scripture. I'm just calling them to your remembrance tonight in relationship to this topic. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse number 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Do I need to explain what effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind is? By the way, you should know this. I shouldn't keep this a secret from you. You have a right to know because I'm your pastor after all. I have been a long time proud member of the LGBT community. Let God be true. Amen. That's the original LGBT community, and I'm a proud member of it. There are others who are proud members of another LGBT. If they have the right to be proud, I have a right to be proud of my stance, and I've decided God's going to decide those things. I'm going to let God be true. I don't know how I got off on that. Anyway. Nor thieves, verse 10, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, but aren't we glad for the next verse? And such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. And you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Wonderful. All things are lawful unto me. I'm saved by grace. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them, the belly and the meats. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? So my body is a member of Christ. Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Your body belongs to the Lord. You're joined to the Lord. You're not your own. It's a pretty weak thing for a Christian to say, "Hey, it's my life. I'll do with it as I please." Oh, you can do that, but you're not being scriptural. Your body is not your own. I am not my own. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not to defile the temple. Most of us in this room probably would not smoke or do not smoke, and we wouldn't be encouraged to begin it because of its damaging and destructive effects upon our body. And there are going to be some who stand before God in heaven who are believers who died prematurely through disease caused by substance abuse, whether it be alcohol, tobacco, or drugs. And I wonder if God wouldn't say to them, why? You took 10 years off your life, 20 years off your life that you could have used winning souls, serving me, enjoying my blessing. I have so much more for you. But you decided to treat your body as your own. For time's sake tonight, I'm not going to take you there, but I'm going to encourage you to read the account in the book of Jeremiah, the entire chapter, chapter 35. Jeremiah is instructed of God to go into the Rechabites and set before them bowls of wine and invite them to drink. And when he does, their response is, no. No, our father, Jonadab, told us we're never to drink wine forever. We're not to drink wine or our sons forever. And furthermore, he said, don't plant vineyards. Don't touch the seed. Don't eat the grapes. I mean, he went overboard. He laid out some standards for them that were well beyond what we would consider the preacher having the right to do. This was a dad that did this. And there was nothing that would persuade them to go against their dad. They said, we've never done it and we're never going to do it. Forget about it. You know why God did that? Because he was giving commands to Israel, and Israel was hearing God's commands and refusing to obey them, turning a deaf ear to what God was saying. So God ends the chapter saying, hey, because I have spoken to you and you've refused my voice, this is your judgment. But the Rechabites, those guys, there's not going to fail them a man from their house to stand before me forever for the rest of time. Why? Because they submitted themselves to the leadership and the authority in their life, their dad. It was only their dad, not their God, not their creator, that said, do not drink wine and don't have anything to do with the vineyard ever in your life. Don't ever touch it. Don't ever plant the seeds. Don't do anything with it. Just dad. But God commended them, did he not? But the God of the universe is more important than that. And this is not mine, this is his. So principle number one, as I think about it, should I drink? I'm convinced that it's okay to drink in moderation. Well, should I drink? Well, number one, consider it in the light of the principle that you are not your own. Number two, I am not to give up control to another. If you're back, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Jot down Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with wherein is excess. In the wine is excess, the potential for excess, for you being controlled, but be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're not to give control to the lust of our flesh or the satisfying of the lust of our flesh, but rather control to the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, just turn a page or two over to chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. That means self-control in all things. Now they do it, they control themselves, place their body under submission, and don't allow the lust of their flesh to conquer them or to hold sway over them. They do this to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I bring it into subjection, my body. I'm not to be under the control. I'm not to surrender control. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, the desires thereof. You know what one of the desires of the flesh is? Pleasure, thirst. You must drink. That's a desire God gave you. But you're not to be controlled by it. You're to be in control of it. Look again. Likewise, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. When does sin take place? When lust conceives? According to James chapter 1, when lust conceives, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is transgression. So don't let sin reign in your body, obeying the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, your tongue, your mouth, your stomach, all instruments, or members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants, to obey? If the lust of your flesh you yield to obey the lust of your flesh, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you've yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now here's a question I want you to think about in terms of the consumption of an alcoholic beverage. What fruit had ye then in those things? List for me tonight, other than health, which we dealt with clearly this morning, list for me tonight the multitude of benefits that have accrued to your life from the drinking of an alcoholic beverage. What fruits did you have? Well, if you read the scripture carefully, the fruits of drunkenness are woe, immorality, nakedness, vomiting, staggering, all kinds of things like that. We read all those words this morning. What fruit had you? In other words, you know it wasn't profitable. You know being a servant to sin, to the lust of your flesh, your members, didn't produce fruit. The end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I'm not my own, and I'm not to give up control to another. Here's what some would have us to believe. That the answer to addiction, to keep from being addicted, practice moderation. Would you put your thinking cap on for just a moment and explore that thought just a little bit further? The answer to addiction is not moderation. Find tonight or tomorrow or sometime this week a person who has been addicted to alcohol and now is delivered from it. And say, now, I suppose you practice drinking in moderation so that you never fall into addiction again. Do you know how ridiculous that is? Here's the truth. Moderation is the pathway to addiction. It's the gateway. We said this morning, if you never take a drink, you're never going to be a slave to alcohol. None of those things will ever happen. Do you understand? Every addict started out moderate, but gave control to the lust of the flesh. They wanted to experiment. They wanted approval of their peers. They wanted a buzz. They wanted a taste. They wanted a little excitement, a little fun. They were curious. They didn't intend to be lying in their vomit on the street. They didn't intend to lose their job and lose their family and take someone's life with a motor vehicle. They didn't intend any of that. Nobody did. But they got there somehow. And I assure you, it was likely through moderate drinking. That's how it begins. But at the last, it biteth. Did you know we are now in such advanced knowledge medically, biochemistry has made tremendous strides in recent years. And they now understand what they never understood before, and that is this, that alcohol alters the chemistry of your brain. What's the control center of your body? Your brain. You're not supposed to be under control of anything else. It actually alters your brain chemistry. In general, without getting into specifics, in general, what happens is alcohol contracts the brain tissue and depresses the central nervous system. And it does one part of the brain at a time. And the more you drink, the next drink you take, a little more alcohol takes it further and further and further until you can get to the point where the alcohol saturation in your brain has got to the brain stem. And when it gets to the brain stem, you are likely nearly dead and will likely be dead. But it also kills your brain cells, destroys brain cells, and brain cells, unlike the other cells in your body, cannot and do not regenerate themselves. So in truth, we're talking about being brain dead. That's foolish. That's not wise. You shouldn't surrender control. You need to consider that. As a Christian, what biblical principles ought to rule my life? Number one, I'm not my own. Number two, I'm not to give up control to another. And finally, I am to put the welfare of others above myself. I'm to put the welfare of others above myself. Go with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Watch now, look not every man on his own things. On what my rights are and what I'm allowed to do. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then notice this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Would you look at verse 15? That you may be blameless and harmless. I ask you, is it possible to be a consumer of alcoholic beverages and remain blameless and harmless? In the qualifications for a pastor, for deacons, in Timothy we read that they're not to be given to wine or given to much wine. Not to be under control of that. They're supposed to be blameless. Be blameless and harmless. The sons of God. Was Jesus a son of God? And we're to have his mind blameless, harmless, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're setting forth the way. Be harmless and blameless. On the heels of that statement, I must take you to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. One of the offices of our Lord Jesus is that of a priest. You remember when we started this study a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning? We read how in Leviticus, the instructions were given to Aaron and his sons that they were never to drink alcohol, never to have any strong wine, never to drink wine or touch wine when they're going in to serve the Lord. So it was forbidden to the priest. The great high priest, who's the author of Scripture, who is the one who is the picture in the Old Testament, the great high priest, is he going to be involved in alcoholic beverages when he forbids his priesthood to do that in the exercising of their office? And notice what it says here about him in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is, number one, holy, set apart, pure, without sin. He's holy. Number two, harmless. If our Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry was imbibing or drinking alcoholic beverages, he is violating the scripture about being among wine bibbers. He is violating the principle of being harmless, because there is all kinds of harm associated with the consumption of alcoholic beverages. He is holy and he is harmless. He is undefiled and separate from sinners. Yes, he sat at the table with the publicans and sinners, but in no way, shape, or form can you demonstrate that that was anything other than his attempt to reach people with the gospel who would never come and hear him anywhere else. He was going into their homes at their invitation and sharing with them the truth. And there may have been wine on the table, but the fact that there was wine on the table doesn't mean he drank it. And the fact that the wine was on the table does not mean it was a wine that was alcoholic in content. It was the custom of the day to serve guests wine mixed with water. They didn't have anything else except water. And we've already studied the account of the Last Supper. And never is wine mentioned. Never. Not in any of the three Gospels that mention the details of the Lord's Supper. It's always called the fruit of the vine and the cup. Specifically avoiding the use of the word wine, because wine may be an intoxicating beverage or be of alcoholic content. Not only is he our priest, he is the king of kings. And in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 4, it is not for kings to drink wine nor strong drink. And in the Old Testament day, the king was to be refrained from drinking wine. And by the way, that might have been wine in the sense of an alcoholic content, but it was not for the king. And again, is the King of Kings going to give instructions to the king that he puts upon the throne that he will not be conscious of or conscientious about himself? I'm saying to you, we need to use our head tonight. Jesus is our example, and Jesus wasn't about himself, his rights, his will. He was about the will of his Father and about you and about me. And when he was in the midst of intense pain, excruciating agony, such as you and I will never experience in 1,000 lifetimes, hanging on a cross, they lifted up a sponge dipped in vinegar. Vinegar is the product of wine that has gone to a certain point of fermentation, and it is meant to be a medication. It is meant to dull the senses so that you can forget the pain, so that you can escape it. And when Jesus tasted it, he refused it. He would not deaden for one moment the pain that he was experiencing, because his life was not lived for himself. It was lived for you and for me. And the principle I'm supposed to live by is that I live not unto myself, but others. I'm to be concerned more about their health and welfare. So the children that are in your home, why don't you drink in front of them if you drink alcohol? Why do many of the people of the world refuse to drink in front of their children? Why, when they go to a tavern, you leave the children outside the tavern? Why are there no windows on a tavern or a bar? The answer is, we don't want to be the wrong kind of example or influence. You have a son or daughter that ends up an alcoholic
But wouldn't you be glad to be able to stand before the King of Kings and not have to hang your head in shame and say, because I drank in moderation and taught my son or my daughter to drink, and they went to excess, but where'd they learn that? Should I not be more concerned about their welfare? How about the people in the church that Paul talks about who were such? They were such, but now they're washed, they're cleansed, they're sanctified, they're justified. But you are going to insist on your right to moderate drinking. What's that going to do to them? Are you going to be an offense to them? Are you going to be a stumbling block to them or a hindrance to them? What is my life supposed to be as a Christian? It's supposed to not be about me. It's supposed to be a life lived in recognition that I belong to Him. I'm not supposed to submit myself to the control of anyone or anything but Christ, because I belong to Him and He is my Lord. And I am to follow in His footsteps in putting others first and not looking on my own things but the things of others, because that's the mind of my Savior. That's the mind of Christ. I don't know if that helps you tonight, but I'm trying to say to you, you have to choose what your position is, and you ought to choose it based on the evidence of Scripture. I've shown you that the wine of the Bible is nothing at all similar to the wine of today and the alcoholic beverages of today. And I've shown you that the purpose for drinking it back then was totally different than it is today. So I'm hoping that you come to the position of abstaining. But if you still believe it's okay, you better be very thoughtful about the principles that that Scripture outlines that a Christian should live their lives by. And I've tried to outline those for you tonight. And be wise. I beg you, I plead with you, stay away from it. You don't need it. You need God. And in God is everything you need. He is all in all. And He is everything. He will meet every need. Lean upon Him. Cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And He won't just give you a new feeling or a new mood. He will comfort you. He will stay with you. He'll be your hiding place, your tower, your shelter in the midst of the storm. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. You'll never have to look to another deliverer or another Savior to function in this world. He's your Savior eternally, and He's your deliverer daily. And you function by walking in the Spirit and walking hand in hand with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,